All right. Galatians 6, verse 17. Paul said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word, will, and way. Thank you for what's been done. Thank you for the generosity of the people, God. And I believe of all of my heart, you will do exactly what you said by your word and confirmed by the Holy Ghost. Bless now the preaching of your word and anoint my God. Hide me behind the cross, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable unto you, O God. Lord, as I've heard Brother Rick say so many times, let me say what you'd have me to say. Nothing more, nothing less. And let the name of God be glorified. Crown this service with a move around these altars in Jesus' name. And the people said, amen. I want to preach a little while tonight, if the Lord will help me, on the marks of the Master. Marks of the Master. Hallelujah. You read the book of Galatians, Paul makes a passionate plea to this congregation that has begun to turn back toward Judaism. They begin to turn back away from the grace of God, back into the law. Paul tells them in 5 and 7, you did run away. But what hath hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that called thee a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. And so he pleads with them. And if you read this writing, you'll find that some of them had actually begun to question his apostleship. Oh God. But as he closes this passionate plea from a prison cell, as he writes to them from a prison cell, possibly with chains on his legs, dark and weary, alone and forsaken, he says to them, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't just start, O Church of Galatia. This is not the first letter that I have written. But I have got the marks. I have got the test. And I have got the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. And as I look at his life, you say, Brother Markey, what were those marks that he talked about? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. Gives us a small glimpse in the price that this man paid to bring to us 13 books of the New Testament. Amen. It tells the price of a man who preached for God and was spent, and, oh God, and gave all that he had for the gospel of Jesus Christ. His words that said, don't let anybody trouble me, were not just mere musings of a foolish man, but they were the words of a man with a scarred back. They were the words of a man with scars and tears and trials and triumphs. They were the words of a man who had been down the road of persecution. Woo! Said to them five times. Five times was I beaten with stripes. 40 times save one. Oh God. Five times. They beat me with 39 stripes on my back. Three times, they beat me with rods. I was stoned at Lystra and left for dead. My God, my God. I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was in the sea. Oh, God. He said I was in journeys often. I was in perils of the sea. I was in perils of robbers. I was in perils in the country. I was in perils in the city. I was in perils of the heathen. I was in perils of my own countrymen. Oh God, I was in perils among false brethren. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger. My God, in thirst in fastings, often in cold, in nakedness, and in prison, and above all of this, the cares of the church that were daily upon me. My God, you talking about a resume? Oh, sometimes, well, you know, and I'll just speak for me. You know, I get pitiful and cry, and oh God, how am I going to make it? Amen. I've been saying, oh, listen, when I read the writings of this man, when I read the tears, the torments, the beating, the rods, my God, when I look at my own little puny life, Brother Bailey, the few things I've been through don't even make it on the list that this man wrote of what he gave for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Woo. Oh, God, help me preach tonight. I will never forget as a young man. Amen. As I told you, raised up close to Washington, D.C. And I'll never forget the picture that was on the front page of the Washington Post when I was a boy. It was a picture you really, unless you read the caption, you really couldn't understand. It looked like the bark on an old oak tree, gnarled and twisted and torn. But as I read the headline, it said, Pastor Warmbrand testifies, thank you, before the rest of you, come on, get in with me now. Amen. I've already took my watch off, so come on now. Hallelujah. Amen. So listen. And so here he was. I read the caption. It says, this man, amen, has been tortured for the testimony of Christ behind the iron curtain. Amen. And as I read that story, just a boy, probably maybe 8 or 9 years old, and it said that they had brought Pastor Warmbrand in, and he had testified of the persecution that was going on behind the iron curtain. He told of the suffering. He told of the torture. He told of the beatings. He told of the whippings. He told, oh God, of the chains and punishment. It seemed that some of those men were calloused and hardened, and they were skeptics. They said, well, we hear this, but you know, how do we know this is true? And so they took him back in a little room, and they talked to him, and he agreed to strip to the waist and to show those men his back. Oh God. And when they saw that back, there was just a mangled mass of flesh and the whips and the, oh God, they understood then that this man had the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man had the marks and the scars, amen, for the cross of Jesus Christ. I will tell you, Brother, God is looking for a church that's ready to bear the marks of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Hey, hold here. When you're a boy and you're growing up, you don't understand the love of that father. You don't understand the whippings, the corrections. You don't understand, amen, how that dad, amen, got up in the morning while you was in the bed and came home, amen, after dark, with stooped shoulders and scarred hands. Oh, I didn't understand it all then. But as I have become a dad, as I have raised 2 boys and a girl, and I too, amen, have understood the responsibility of putting bread on the table, clothes on their back, a shelter over their head. And now my dear old daddy, 76 years old, when I built my new home, I built him an apartment in the basement. Oh my shakamaho sadamahai. I didn't spare any expenses. I didn't put junk in there. I gave him what he wanted. I put him a stove, a refrigerator. He said he wanted a shower, so I gave him a shower. I put his washer and dryer in there. He kept getting cold, so I put him his own heater in there. I said, Daddy, I'm going to give you the best I can until you leave this life, because them stooped shoulders and that gray hair, amen, that was part for me, because you love me, because you love me. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to thank you. I'm going to show my appreciation. Can I tell you tonight, we owe God more than what we're giving him. He's got the scars. He's got the marks, amen, that saved my soul from hell. Lift your hands tonight. one of the marks of the master. The first mark of the master is that mark of mastery. Oh, yeah. I said it is the mark of mastery. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Whoo! Whoo! There was something about their mood. There was something about their mood. There was something about their dress. There was something about their walk. There was something about their talk. There was something about their lives that men took notice that they'd been with Jesus. There was an anointing. There was a touch. There was a breath. They could see that the master's hands were on their life because the master had left his mark on their lives. Woo! Come on here now. Oh, I don't know how many times I've been told it doesn't make any difference how you dress, what you dress, what you look like. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Thank you very much for that scripture. Now let me give you the full understanding of it. That is the exact problem. Man looks at the outside. Man cannot see your heart. Man cannot see your soul. Man cannot see in the recesses. The only thing that'll let them know that you've gone from darkness into light, the only thing that'll let them know that you've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, is by the way you dress, and the way you walk, and the way you talk, and the way you live. You need the mark of the master on your heart and life and soul. Let's tell it like it is. I said, let's just tell it just like it is. You can't twist down the mall with a skirt halfway up your leg and your hair cut off to your ears like a man, huh? And your face look like Jezebel reincarnated, huh? And make your trip to the tanning bed, listen, and run to the ball games, and run to the pool halls, and run to the dance floors, and the world see any difference in you, huh? They took knowledge of them. There was something about them. They knew they had been with Jesus. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. The song says there's a world. See Jesus. Do they see Jesus in you? I said, does the world see Jesus? Do they see Jesus in you? Are you mean as a junkyard dog? Are you hateful as a cat when his tail's being pulled? Huh? I'm going to preach a little bit today. You know, bless God. It's my turn now and I plan to take it. Hallelujah. Woo! You had your chance to take it over. Now you've messed up. Marquee's on the loose now. And I'm starting to feel just a little on the dangerous side. Woo! Come on here. Is the only time your neighbors hear you scream is when you're screaming at your wife? Let me tell you something, boys. You can't treat your wife like a dog and go to heaven. I didn't like that. I didn't want to be taking a vote on it right now. Hallelujah. You can't treat your husband like a dog and go to heaven, lady. Woo. The world is looking at your life. They want to know if they can see Jesus in you is the mark of the master on your life. You see, that touch of the master turns the trash into treasures. That touch of the master turns the ignorant and unlearned to men with a message. That touch of the Master turns the broken to the blessed. Ha! Glory! The touch of the Master turns the clay pots into vessels of honor. The touch of the Master turns the prostitutes into purity. The touch of the Master makes a difference. And the world says we can take notice that Tom Greer has been with Jesus. Shucker on down here tonight. It's going to take more than bumper sticker religion to get to heaven. Honk if you love Jesus. You just get them out of traffic light somewhere and see how much they love Jesus.
Got something wrong with you? Something wrong with your hand? You got a bit of horn?
You forget? Honk if you love Jesus, sweetie. Woo! Come on here now. My God, there's going to be something in the way you walk. There's going to be a difference in the way you talk. There's going to be a difference in the way you dress. There's going to be a difference in the way you live. Your life is going to exemplify the grace of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Woo. And the day has gone by, and even now, there have been great musicians. And then there were young men that trained under those great musicians. And when they played their instrument and the crowds gathered, they said, I can see the touch of the Master in his music. There have been great singers. And they raised up other singers under them who became singers in their own right. And when they sang, the crowd said, I can hear the voice of the Master in his singing. Oh, great God of heaven. Woo! There have been great artists that raised up young men under them, and you know, the artists raised up under them. And when they made their paintings and people would walk by to admire them, they said, I can see the touch of the Master in their artwork. Woo! No, I'm not Jesus. Oh, glory. But bless God, the world ought to be able to see the touch of the Master of Paul Markey. They ought to hear it in my voice. They ought to hear it in my song. They ought to hear it in my testimony. They ought to see it in my life. The touch of the Master. Somebody say amen. Woo! I took a church in Amosville. I had to, by the grace of God, dig mine from the dance halls, the brothel houses. Everybody I got was folks right on the bottom. They called me in that little town, Preacher Paul. And many, many, many nights, them old boys in that town was druggies and alcoholics. 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd go out there, there's the stone, they know where it was. Preacher Paul, can you take me home? I'd get my old truck and I'd take him home. There was one old boy, Johnny Miller. Old, long, matted hair. Never did know who his daddy was. His mama didn't even know. She still don't know who his daddy was. She had so many men, she didn't know who his boys were. He don't know to this day who his daddy is. She don't know. His mama don't know who his daddy is. One day I got a knock on the door. Preacher Paul, I want to get saved. Okay, Johnny. I went over, walked across, got down, and old Johnny prayed, wept. He came a while, what, a week or so, and then his brother drug him off to a charismatic church, and he sort of drifted out. And then about, I guess, a month or two later, I got another knock on the door, and there stood old Johnny. He said, Preacher Paul, he said, I want to get saved. And he said, I want to get it just like you got it. Does anybody want it just like you got it? I said, does anybody want it just like you got it? Woo! Ah! We went over there, we prayed again. And that time old Johnny got through. He got the fruit shooting root deal. He got that hair cut off. He shaved that old fuzzy beard off. He got that a squirrel's tail out from under his nose. Amen. He just come on through all the way, fruit, shoot, and root. Amen. My God, he started coming to church. Where he lived was just a hell hole. Amen. I mean, he just drank and cuss and carry on. And so he said, "Preacher, can I live with you?" And so we just had that old parsonage, and that old basement wasn't nothing. I mean, just an old slab. When it rained, the water'd come in there. And half the time, that old pump would quit working, and we'd go down there and wade in water. And I said, "Johnny, all I've got's the basement." He said, "Anywhere, preacher, anywhere. I've just got to get out where I've got to get out of where I'm at." Woo! And so I got him an old cot, a bed, put him down in the basement, and Johnny started living with me. Oh, hallelujah. We'll hurry on here, fast forward this thing. Amen. By the grace of God, I sent him to Bible college. Didn't know nothing about the Bible. He went up to export and went there for 3 years. Came back, married a good girl. I helped him get his first trailer and truck, and he hit out on the stretch. Glory. Amen. Six months, I started going around, you know, to the camp meetings, and somebody come up to me. They said, "Do you know Johnny Miller?" I said, "I reckon I do." They said, "How do you know him?" I said, "Well, he lived with me for 3 years." They said, "We thought so. He acts just like you. He preaches just like you." Oh, glory. Hallelujah. God let me leave a handprint on a young boy. But that's good. But I tell you more than that. I want the Master to leave his touch on me. I want the world to see the touch of the Master. I want the world to see the touch of Jesus on my life. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The touch of the Master brings with it a great burden. Now, it is the touch of a burden. Are y'all still here tonight? In Ezekiel chapter 9, the Bible says, and if you want to turn there, it talks about, amen, as these angels came out by the altar of God. Hallelujah. Amen. And the Bible said that each one of them had on their side a destroying instrument. Huh? Yeah. Amen. My eyes are sort of blurry, but the Bible said it was 6 men that came by the higher gate, every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. Oh God. And so the Lord began to speak to him, and he said I want you to go through the congregation of Israel, and he said, "I want you to put a mark on the forehead of everyone that is sighing and crying for the abominations which are in Israel." Woo! Huh? Start at the gate and go through and put a mark on every forehead that's crying, that's sighing, that's got a burden for the abominations. Oh my God. And when they had come back, he said, "Now take your instruments and go through and slaughter both young and old, and start with the ancient men, and whosoever does not have the mark upon their forehead, slay them." My God, I wonder if God was to go through my church or to go through this church. I got a question. How many are sighing? How many of you are crying? How many of you are weeping for souls that are dying lost and going to hell? Is there a burden? Are there tears? Are we crying because our altars are empty? Oh, God. Woo! Oh, hear me tonight. Hear me tonight. I love it all. I love singing. I love preaching. I love fellowshipping. But oh, my dear brothers and sisters, if there is no mark of a burden upon our souls, if our altars are not stained with tears for lost and dying men, if there is no outreach for those that are dying lost in our cities, oh my God, I'm afraid we're lacking in the mark and the touch of the Master upon our lives. I started this work in Winchester. Some families started coming. I don't know, they come, maybe hadn't come maybe 2 or 3 weeks. I forgot. even how they found out about our little old church. We was in our little old storefront. We hadn't even got our church yet. We were just a little old storefront building. We was renting a little old tiny place, doing the best we could. But they somehow they found out about us. And this lady, Judy, and then her sister, actually it was Charlotte and Ronnie, which was a brother-in-law, sister-in-law, they came to me first and they said, "We got a brother-in-law, said he's hard. Said he's so hard. Said, I don't know why, but he don't want nothing to do with God. He don't want nothing to do with church. But said he's eat up with cancer. And he's getting ready to have a surgery. And said, we wonder if you'd be willing to meet us at the hospital and go in and talk to Roger." I said, "Well, sure. Yeah, I'll be glad." So the day of the surgery, I met him there up at the hospital. I noticed that they kept talking. And I thought, well, something's wrong here. They're whispering and they're worried. I could see. And so finally one of them got the courage and they said, "Now, preacher," said, we feel like we need to warn you that Roger said he didn't want anybody coming in. He didn't want anybody praying for him. He didn't want anything to do with God. So we're just warning you. We don't know how he's going to be when you go in there." Oh, well, they just might as well have said, "Sick him to a bulldog." Amen. If they thought that was fixing to discourage me, that just had the totally opposite effect. And after, you know, after 20 years, I pretty well thought, you know, I've seen a whole lot of people. Now, you know, he may be tough, but now if he's facing death, and, you know, he may think he's a tough cookie, but he'll crumble when we get in there. I got in there, and he looked up for a minute, and I said, "Hello, I'm Pastor Mark." And the minute I said that, he turned his back to me. He said, "What are you doing in here?" I said, "Well, they asked me to come in and talk to you." He said, "I told them to leave me alone. I told them I didn't want anybody in here. I told them I didn't want nobody to come and talk to me about God." "Roger, all right if I pray for you? Pray if you want to. I don't care. I pray." So, had surgery. They found out he was eat up with cancer. Eat up with cancer. So I thought, okay, all right. "Now, old buddy, we'll see how hard you are. I'm going to come in now. We'll see now how tough you are. Now that you found out you're going to die, we'll find out what kind of tough cookie you are." So I strolled in a day or so later. The minute I walk in, turn his back. "What are you doing here?" "I come to pray for you, Roger." "But I told you to leave me alone." I thought he got some bold. I thought, well, I'll just bolden up here a little bit. I said, "Well, don't you care you're going to go to hell? It don't make any difference to me." My God, now they were lying about this guy's heart. So I said, "Right here, we'll pray for you. Pray if you want to. I don't care. I pray it now. Glory to God." So he come home, lived in a trailer. I started going to the trailer. He told his wife, "Here comes your old preacher again. Here comes your old preacher again." I made two or three trips, either, you know, just mildly cordial to me, just mildly. One day I headed out. The family went with me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost got in with me. Woo! When I stepped out of that car, I felt something come over me. Woo! When I stepped up them steps, I knew it wasn't just me walking in there that day. When I walked in there, I talked a few minutes, and old Roger began to shake like a child with the chills, and the tears began to run down his eyes. I said, "Roger, would you like to pray?" He said, "Preacher, I don't even know how to pray." I said, "Well, bless God, I'll pray with you." And right there in the living room, Roger, who they called Hoghead, he then got saved. Listen to me. He got well enough we could come to church some in wheelchairs and so forth. He'd come. That's the happiest guy in the whole wide world. He dumped his wine out. He was a rough one. Tattoos, you name it. I mean, he was, oh God. They called him Hoghead. He started taking that chemotherapy. He couldn't read or write. But he told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I like a Bible. Would you get me a Bible?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I want one that fits in my pocket." And so I got him one. He started going to chemotherapy. Oh, they got to ask. He said, what are you on?" They said, "What are you on, Roger? Every time you come in here, you're happy. Amen. You're just like a, what are you on?" He reached in that pocket. He said, "I'm on this right here. I'm on this Jesus." Woo! Hallelujah! We need a burden. We need. some tears. There are souls that need a touch of the Master's hand. My God, give us the mark of a burden. One more time, lift your hands and praise the Lord. Great God of heaven, hallelujah. Lord, I'm feeling better. Might have to ask for a 5-minute extension. Hallelujah. I could not tell you, them young men that's asked me, preacher, what does it take to be a successful minister? I was in Export, Pennsylvania. There were their holiness conventions. Laying in the parsonage, in the bed they'd give me, laying there one night. Amen. I watched that night as them boys had walked all around there praying. And I was thinking I could just see them boys. And while I laid there, the Lord began to speak to me. And He said, for any of them fellows to make it, it's going to take 3 things. It's going to take a divine call. It's going to take a holy anointing. And it's going to take a burden for souls. I'm going to tell you, my preacher, brethren, evangelist, or pastor, if you don't have a call, quit. If you don't have an anointing, quit. And if you don't have a burden for men that are dying lost and go to hell, my God, quit. Interested, and the world's not interested in your ability with words. Somebody help this preacher preach. Huh? Oh, they're not interested in your $500 ties or Mickey Mouse ties, amen, or Yogi Bear ties. Are y'all still here? What this world needs are some men that have been at an altar, that's got a call, that's got an anointing, that's got a burden for souls that are dying lost and going to hell. My God, give us the mark of the Master one more time in our lives. The words you've been waiting to hear. Closing. The mark of the Master is the mark of love. It's a mark of love. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. I'm going to run that by you again. The love of Christ constraineth me. There's one thing I've had to learn. It's been a hard lesson for me to learn. And I've had to learn this, that it don't make a difference how hard I preach or how often I name a particular thing that's wrong. It doesn't make any difference how many scriptures I can read out of this book. I've learned the only thing that'll change men and women and make them live right is to get the love of Christ in their heart, the mark of love. Oh, God will change the way you live, you walk, you talk, and you dress. Woo! It is a mark of love. In the days when Cromwell was ruling England and fighting, amen, the battles, fighting and fighting, amen. Some of his men, he had fought them so long, they had marched so long, they got so weary that they were beginning to find many of them asleep at guard duty. And so Cromwell said, the next man found, or anyone, not the next, but anyone found sleeping at guard duty will be hung at the ringing of the church bells at noon. The first man they caught was a man by the name of Basil Underwood. And so at noon, they had him on the scaffold, the rope around his neck, waiting to pull the trap door. Amen. A few minutes before noon, a little girl ran and shot up the stairs past the deaf sexton. The old sexton plodded up the stairs and got a hold of the rope and began to pull on the old rope. He said, man, this thing's pulling hard today. Whew. My, he made them 12 pulls and about worn him out. And he just thought, that must be rusted up or something. And as he gave his last pull, amen, another little, that same figure shot by him again, ran down the street and into the court square where Cromwell was waiting for the ringing of the church bells. But then all of a sudden, here came a little girl and fell down at his feet and pulled from behind her back hands that were crushed and mashed and bleeding. Oh, God. And she said, "Mr. Cromwell," he said, why aren't the bells? Why aren't the bells? And she said, "Mr. Cromwell," as she held out them broken, crushed hands, "the reason why those bells have not rang is because I wrapped my hands around the clapper, because that man on the scaffold is my lover. He's my fiance, and I didn't want him to die." And when he looked at the tear-stained face and the bloody, mangled hands, he said, "Basil Underwood, for you, the bells of noon will never ring. Take the rope from off his neck, my double hook on my shoulder. I don't know about you, but I was on the scaffold waiting for sin, even to come in for the kill, when the nail-scarred hands of the Son of God reached down and lifted me up out of the miry clay. My God, when I had no hope, when I had no life, the love of the Master came down and rescued me. It is a mark of love." Little boy, they said, down, and I believe it was down in Florida. True story. Amen. The waters had got up. Amen. And this little boy was out in the backyard playing, and somehow one of the more alligators had got in the backyard and got a hold of that little boy, got a hold of his heel, and was dragging him toward the swamps. When the mama looked out the window, amen, she ran down there. She ran down. Amen. That little boy was pulling. And mama got her hands right there. Amen. And she fooled around, got a stick, and jab that old alligator in the eye, and he let go just long enough to see, pull him out of the jaws of that alligator. She rushed him to the hospital, and the doctor took an exam, and he came out and he said, "Ma'am, I've got good news for you." He said, "Your little boy's just fine. There'll be no permanent damage, but said there will be two things he'll bear to his grave. The first is the mark on his foot where the alligator had his teeth sunk, and the second is where you put your hands and pulled him out of his jaws." My God, neighbor, I want the hand of the Master to leave a mark on me where he pulled me from the clay. May the world see the touch of the Master on my life. May the world take notice that I've been with Jesus. Brother Bailey, the word. Well, mama has pulled some boy out of the flames of hell. I trust that your children will get saved. If they do, amen, it'll be because, amen, there's a handprint of a daddy, of a mama that said, "You're not going to hell. I'm going to pour you." My God, are you praying? Are you weeping? Are you pouring? Do you have the marks of love tonight? I'm here tonight because my mama and my daddy, and especially my dear old mama, she told me more than one time. She said, "Son, I am not going to let the devil have you. I am not going to let the devil take you." And mama got a hold of me, and she held on. When I was weak, when I was young, when sin was pulling on me like that alligator, mama held on and kept praying. Woo! It's a mark of love. One day in Philadelphia, I set a row house that's called on fire. From the upstairs window, the little boy screamed, "Somebody save me. Somebody save me. Somebody save me." The crowd gathered, got bigger and bigger, and everyone just stood. No time for the fire trucks to get there. Finally, a man left the crowd. They began to climb that downspout, white with heat. I could smell the burning flesh. But he climbed up, said, "Son, get on my shoulders." Back down they went. He rescued him. A month or so later, they got in the courtroom. This little boy, all of his family had died. No one to care for him. So they decided that they would, you know, let people come, and whoever they felt would be, you know, best able to take care of this little boy, they'd give him to him. The doctors, the lawyers, the wealthy people, they all showed up. One by one, they made their extravagant claims. "I'll send him to college. I'll give him $1 million. He'll never have to work." And they just, you know, they just, their claims got more extravagant. So they were all done. Finally, the judge said, "Well, is there anybody else could offer any more than these have offered?" "I can't even offer what they have offered. I'm just a farmer." He said, "I'll give him a warm bed, and he won't go hungry, and I'll love him." "Well, then why, sir, did you get it?" Behind his back, he pulled those hands. He began to unwrap the bandages, and he held out blistered, burnt hands. And he said, "Your Honor, the reason why I think you should let him go home with me is because while all of these were standing in the crowd, I'm the man to climb the downspout and carry him to safety." The judge said, "Sir, he will go home with you today." "And I'm all done. I have but one question for you. As the devil pulls on your life, it says, why don't you go with me? Why don't you try this? I'm going to ask you something. There's only one that holds claim to your soul. There's only one rightful heir to your soul. And that's the one that climbed up Calvary's hill. That's the one with the nail-scarred hands. There's only one that has a legitimate claim to my soul. And that's the Son of God. He's got the marks of love. He's got the scars of love. He's got the marks of Calvary that says I belong to him. And so I'm going home with him again tonight." Lift your hands in this building. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word, for your will, and for your way. Thank you, God, for all that's been said and accomplished in this building. Lord, I want you to keep your mark of love on my life. Lord, I recognize that I owe allegiance to no other. You alone lay claim to my soul. Lord, when vagrant thoughts and when worldly cries try to reach to me, I was nothing before he found me. You have given life to me. Oh, heartaches and broken pieces, ruined lives, oh, why you died on Calvary, and your touch was what I long for. You have given life to me. If you're here tonight, you say, "Preacher, I just want the Lord to know." that I love you and that I'm going to serve with all of my heart and mind and soul. I will serve him because I love him. You have given life to me. Oh, I was nothing before you found me. Oh, you have given life to me. And heartaches and broken pieces, oh, ruined lives, why you died on Calvary, and your touch was what I longed for. Oh, you have given life. Oh, can you tell him tonight? Can you tell him that you love him? Oh, my dear brethren, could we tonight say, Lord, give me a fresh burden. God, anoint my eyes with tears once more. God, give me a cry for those in my communities whose lives are stained with sin. Oh, could we ask God tonight to lay his hand on us that the world could see Jesus in us once more? Hallelujah.
Nothing but no one. This one.